Well, good morning. This morning, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue on this series that Pastor Adam introduced to us last week. And we're kind of just walking through the book of, or rather, through the chapter of Romans 8 as we continue thinking of how we worship God or the reasons why we have to worship God in the midst of living in this world, right? And so last week, Pastor Adam started and kind of talked to us about the new longings and the new belongings that come from being united with Christ Jesus. And this week, what Paul is going to do is he's actually going to expand that a little bit more for us by using this concept of adoption to really help us understand how it is that you and I, who are in Christ Jesus, relate to one another and relate to God. And so we're going to look at that. We have a lot of ground to cover, so let's just go ahead and read the passage. It says this, Romans 8, 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so, this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. If you're not aware, the two youngest members of my family entered our family by means of adoption. And today you might hear certain parallels to that, but I want to clarify something right off the bat. As Paul is speaking of adoption, he's not thinking of 21st century adoption here in the United States. It's not what he has in mind. He has a concept of adoption that was common in Rome that I think you and I need to understand before we start to flesh out what he means by that. So let's do that, right? So what was Roman adoption? Roman adoption was a common practice that was primarily performed by those who belonged to the upper class. So you can think of the emperors, the senators, those with power, those with wealth. And this was done in order that they would have a male heir within their families. Why is that? Because in Roman times, women had very few rights to inherit and very limited rights to own things. And so what that meant was this. If a family with wealth and title had only female children, right? No male heir. At the end of that father's life, what would happen is those riches would be forfeited. The title would go away because there was nobody else to carry that forward. And so it was very common practice for people who belonged in that category to kind of just pay attention and look around and say, wait, I want to bring somebody into my family so that I can have a male heir, so that I can continue, so that this family can continue, so the wealth stays here, so that the title doesn't go away, and that was the concept of adoption. So if I could leave you with a couple of thoughts of what this adoption was, that again would have been common to the readers of Paul's letter, it's this. The first thing, it was very common. Very common. The second thing is it always improved somebody's situation because it was always happening from somebody who belonged to a lower class going to a higher class in status. Right? Always the case. Now, somebody might make the argument, well, did it really improve their lives? That's not the point. It was the status that was always there. It always changed from lower to higher. The third thing is this. Adoption came with expectations. Because none of these adoptions were happening like they did with us when the children were infants. Most of these adoptions were happening when the boys were somewhat grown. Maybe they were young boys. Maybe were they teenagers. Maybe they were adult sons. And it was at that time that somebody with power could look and say, well, they have qualities that I think would benefit this family. And they would bring them in and then make them a part of their family. So that's a little bit of what Paul, when he brings up this point of adoption, the readers would have immediately thought of this because this was common. They would have understood this. They would have they would have known that this is what he was talking about. So that's what Roman adoption was. And I want to make one more thing clear, because throughout the passage and throughout my points, I'm going to keep using this language of sonship. And you might wonder, well, what about our sisters in Christ? Does that mean they're excluded from this passage? Does that mean we shouldn't? Like, that's not to them. And what Paul is doing is this. As I mentioned already, women had very limited rights to inheritance and to ownership. So Paul is actually going to elevate women by saying, all of you are going to be treated as sons of God, meaning there's no second class of believer in Jesus Christ. There's no, oh, the men get this, but the women kind of get the leftovers. That's not what he's saying. He's saying all of you are elevated as sons, which means all of you have inheritance rights, which would not have been the case if Paul had said, you're sons and daughters. So what he's doing, he's actually elevating you and making sure, actually in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, where there's a parallel passage to this, he goes as far as saying, there is neither male nor female. We are one in Christ. Why? Because this is what matters, that our identity as children of God. So I wanted to highlight that, and this is something that I hope my daughters get, right? This is not God saying, oh, you don't matter. It's actually saying, you matter. And that's important for us to understand. So with that being said, let's keep moving forward, and let's talk about what it means then for us to be in the family of God. And the way I'm going to talk about it, I'm going to look at rights, I'm going to look at responsibilities, and I'm going to look at rewards. I think it's a good way to kind of flesh out what Paul is talking to us in this passage. And it may feel like we're flying through this, and the reason for it is there's a lot of good stuff to cover here and a little bit of time, so bear with me as we go through this. The first thing that we get as a right of belonging to the family of God is this idea of settled debts. Paul started the passage that we studied last week with this idea. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of you in Christ Jesus. And now what he does, he's actually going to reinforce that point by pointing us to adoption. Why? Because in Roman adoption, there were two ceremonies that took place in order for a son to become a part of another family. The first one of these was the ceremony of emancipation, the ceremony in which all ties were severed with the original birth family. Two separate ceremonies. And one of the things that happened in this ceremony was that the one who presided over it would give an opportunity and say, does anybody know of any debts that this man has? And at that point, people could come up and say, yeah, we had a business dealing and he never paid that up. And the expectation was that the future father would settle those debts so that all previous relationships could be terminated and severed at that point. And so when Paul talks about this, he's actually shifting and saying, yeah, there is therefore now no condemnation because we're adopted into this family. And this would make sense to them because this was part of adoption. Meaning, which is why Paul says in 12:13, then brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh has no claim on you anymore. Why? Because Jesus has settled that debt. So therefore, that means for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, for those of us who belong to the family, our debts are settled. Our record has been wiped. We did have a debt, and we couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus said, I will pay for it. And we rest in the fact that he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. The law can no longer come back and say, you owe me something, because we can point to this event and say, I don't. It's been settled. And that's one of the first things, again, just reinforcing what he has already talked to us about in the previous verses. But there's more to it. If you thought the settled debts was good, it gets better, because we move on to this idea of relationship, which is in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And this is significant. Remember in Isaiah chapter 40, as we walk through that, how Pastor Adam kind of walked us through this idea that God is transcendent. He sits above the circle of the earth. He holds the water in the palm of his hands. The rulers are like dust to him. And yet, at the same time that he's transcendent, He is imminent. He wants to be close to us. Well, this passage is going to tell us just how close he wants to be with his children. Because in Romans chapter 5, Paul said that we were enemies of God. Our status with him was not one of relationship. It was one where we were opposed to him. And what does he do? He not just makes us his friends, or makes us acquaintances, or makes us just cordial with one another. He says, no, no, no. What I want is the relationship between a father and a son. That closeness, that intimacy, that's what I want with my children. And that's so important. And it should shake us a little bit, right? That the God, the creator of the universe, would want that with us. And how do we know this? Even the language that Paul uses points us to the fact that he wants that kind of closeness. He uses this word combination, Abba and Father. Abba being the Aramaic word for dad, for daddy, you may have heard it said. And it is. It implies this closeness, this intimacy, while at the same time implying this idea of respect. That's why daddy, I don't think, captures it all. But it's the best we got. And then we have Father in the Greek right after. So why is he using this combination, Aramaic, Greek? Is he just being repetitive? Is he just trying to capture everybody in the audience? No, I think what he's trying to do is he's actually pointing us to the words of Jesus himself in the prayer at Gethsemane. In Mark 14, 36, Jesus prays these words, and he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And so Paul is actually drawing our imaginations back to that event and saying, that closeness that Jesus has, that's what he wants to have with you. That access that Jesus has with the Father, that's the same access that you have to the Father if you belong to Jesus Christ. That's closeness and intimacy that is only afforded to few. This week, Pastor Adam headed to the governor's residence for a meeting, right? And I'm a little offended because he has never dressed up as nice as he did to visit the governor when he comes to my house, okay? Like, why is that, right? The reality is, of course, he's going to a meeting that has a little bit of weight to it. It has a little bit of pomp and circumstance to it, right? It's not just meeting anybody. Yeah, this guy, this man has power and authority that I don't have. So, okay, maybe I don't feel that bad. But the reality is, as we were talking, is, you know, like, he comes in, and he wasn't just wandering around looking at everything. Like, no, he knows there's places for him to be at, there's places for him to talk at, there's places for him to be quiet at, right? That's how it works. But there are people who enter that same residence and could care less. That's family. Right? They can come in, they throw their shoes, they throw their backpacks, because to them it's just a house. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with us, that the Father desires with his children. Why? Because we are family. Closeness, intimacy. This is why I said this is so good. Let's keep moving. The next thing we get is this idea of witness. The Bible tells us that the Spirit himself will bear witness to our spirit that we are sons of God. You know, when we adopted our two girls, there were two times that we went to the court to finalize their adoptions. Now, you see people there that you might know, and they didn't act as formal witnesses before the law. They were just there to see and celebrate with us. The only two signatures in the final decree of adoption are the judges and the clerk. That's it. But these people witnessed what took place that day. So pretend with me for just a minute that I go ahead and lose all of the photos, all of the videos, the papers I can't find. Lucy has no idea where to go to find this decree of adoption, and she's beginning to wonder, did this really happen? Well, she can go to any of those people up there and ask them and say, did that happen? And every single one of them can say with certainty and confidence, yes, it did. I saw it. I saw the judge bang that gavel and say, this was your family. It happened. Right? The same with Layla. Layla had a few less people because a thing called COVID. And the reality is we still wanted people there to celebrate with. And here's the thing. We know that our children eventually are going to struggle with this idea of identity. It will happen. So maybe she knows that she was adopted, but she's beginning to wonder, do I really belong in this family? Do my parents really, like, really deeply love me? Well, the thing about these people that came is that they were not just witnesses at that point, but they continue to be witnesses to this day of how our daughter is loved, not just by us, but by us. And when she's wondering these things, she can go to them and they can say, yes, you belong. We know the love that your sister has for you. The second you came in, she was in love. We know how your parents have poured out their love towards you, and we can tell you about it. Why? Because they're witnesses, not just at that instant, but up till now, and will continue to be so. And that's what Paul is saying with this. He says the Spirit, he was witness of when it happened and continues to be witness up to this point. And when you're wondering, do I really belong to Jesus? He's going to say, yes, you do. And he's going to reassure us of our belonging in his family. Now, by the way, this is not some mystical thing that you'll just randomly hear. You're my son. Use the force, Luke, right? Like, that's not what's going to happen. It's a lot more practical, the Bible tells us. Because in verse 14, he actually says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In other words, do you want to know that you're a son of God? Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you walking in alignment with what the Spirit wants? Because if the answer is yes, there's your witness. If there's desire in you to please the Lord, there's your witness. Because otherwise, you would not have that. Pastor Adam mentioned this last week. Are you struggling? Are you tired of the battle of this sin that I just can't seem to get over with? There's your witness. Because otherwise, you wouldn't care about the battle. So the Spirit will testify and say, you belong here. You are in the family of God. There's one more thing I want to mention here, and that's the idea of family. Now, you won't see a verse up there because it's really all of it that's pointing us to this idea that we gain a family, right? And this is done in multiple ways. One, Paul is writing not just to a single reader in Rome. He's writing to believers in Rome. This letter is going to circulate from house church to house church, and they're going to read this, and they're all going to get this message. If you're in Christ, you're a son of God. If you're in Christ, you're a son of God. If you're in Christ, you're a son of God. What does that mean for them as a community? Well, that they're believers, that they're family, because that's the relationship that God is granting them to himself and granting them to his people. Not only that, but he's also using language. He's using plural forms of the pronouns, right? It's hard to see it in English. You can see it a lot better in Spanish. If there was a Midwest version of this, it would say y'all instead of you, right? Because he's meaning to all of you. You all are sons of God if you belong to Christ Jesus. So what does that make us? Makes us family. And the implications of this are huge and really practical. And the thing is, these are easy to miss out on if we don't choose to participate in family life. So what are some, let me just give you some quick examples of things that we've experienced because we have a family. Some of you are far away from home, right? Whether because you're studying here at Cedarville or because a job brought you here away from family, and you don't have the support that you would have if you lived closer to your family. Well, we are supposed to be that family for you. That's what God is establishing for us. You're the family that God handpicked for each one of us. And the implications are hugely practical. Let me tell you ways that we've experienced this. One, some of you helped us move twice in 1 week into a house, out of that same house, so that we could live with our in-laws, right? Because of something that showed up in that other house. And we had we just had your mom and your dad. My family is far away. She's an only child. And yet, our brothers and our sisters came around and said, we'll help you. When we were walking through our failed adoption after Lucy, before Layla, we had brothers and sisters who came and cried with us and just sat there in our pain. When we were at that courthouse, we had brothers and sisters who celebrated with us, right? And the idea is this: we have a family. We have a family in one another, and we are supposed to rejoice with one another and grieve with one another. Why? Because we belong to God and we belong to each other as a result. But not only do we gain rights, we also have responsibilities. And I'm going to give you both of these kind of right after each other. The first one is holiness. The second one is suffering. You might be saying, whoa, this is getting less exciting the farther you get along. The first thing, holiness, right? So verse 12 and 13, it says, so then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh. And it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, since we are no longer debtors, then why live like we owe a debt to the flesh? So we live, like the responsibility is we should look like we belong to this family now. Now, it will take effort because it's a transition, right? Again, our status is secure. We're sons, period. Nothing changes that. But we don't always just look like sons. It takes time for us to figure out, what does it mean to be in the family of God? What does God expect of me? And that's a process. That's a process called sanctification. And that's what he's talking about right here. So we pursue holiness, and we do it because Paul says it doesn't make sense that you wouldn't. How many of you, if a debt collector called you and said, hey, you owe this money, and you're like, no, I already paid it, or somebody already paid it, you'd say, but you know what? Since you're asking, I'll pay it again. It sounds like a fun thing to do, right? None of you would do that. And yet Paul is saying that's what you're doing if you're living in the flesh when you belong to Jesus. It makes no sense. So why do it? So therefore live. How do you live? By mortifying the deeds of the flesh. So pursue holiness. The next thing is this, suffering. Suffering, and again, this is difficult because if we're identifying our lives with Jesus Christ, with the crucified Lord, then you can absolutely expect that there will be some degree of suffering that comes in our lives because we are trying to look like Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Both of these things. The Lord doesn't just say, good luck. He actually gives us something that allows us to, one, obey him, and two, persevere. And that's called the Spirit. The Spirit who not only gives us the desire to obey, but also empowers us that we may obey him. The Spirit who, in the midst of suffering and pain, suffers alongside of us and does not leave us alone. So in these responsibilities, God is still giving to us and saying, you're not alone. You're not alone. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he gives us a reward. These are the things that will belong to us, but have not yet fully been realized. Right? The rights that I mentioned, those are yours. They're yours. The second you believe, they're yours. Now we're talking about the stuff that is yet to come, because there's stuff that is yet to come. And that should also infuse us with hope in the midst of the struggle of this life. Why? Because it allows us to set our eyes on something greater and remind ourselves that this suffering is just temporary. This battle for holiness won't last forever. What are some of these promises? The resurrection of the body, right? Some of you know that as you age, you start getting hurt as you fall asleep. Like, how does that make any sense, right? Like, you woke up just fine, or you went to bed just fine, and you woke up as if you played a tennis match. You're like, how did that happen? That's experiencing the brokenness of sin in our bodies, which are groaning. We'll talk about that next week. But it won't always be like that. There's a new heavens, there's a new earth, Revelations would tell us. A time when there will be no more sorrow, no more tear. I hope that encourages you, because I believe you and I are experienced with suffering. We know what that's like. But it won't always be like that. And Jesus sets it in front of us and said, this will be, because it is mine, it will be yours. And hopefully that encourages and fills us with hope. And at the end of the day, we'll have eternal fellowship and life with our God. Like, we have no idea what this is going to look like. That our best imagination falls short of what that's going to be like. And yet, it will be ours. So that's the inheritance. Again, everybody who believes and puts their trust in Jesus gets this. So, if I could leave you with a couple of closing thoughts is this. The first one, reach for righteousness, right? Let's pursue holiness. Let's try to live according to what the Spirit wants. Why? Not because we're trying to earn some love that we don't yet have. That's not it. You have it. You have the love of God if you're in Christ Jesus. But because, according to the Bible, we are going from one degree of glory to the next, and this is the process that God has chosen to walk us through. So let's act. Let's start striving to look like Jesus. Or let's continue and persevere in that fight. Why? Because that's our family. Yes, will it take work? Mm-hmm. But it won't always be like that. The next one is this, rest in your sonship, right? As I said, your status, no one can take it away. Later in Romans 8, he's going to go, can this take it away? No. Can this take it away? No. Can this take it away? No, because it's secure and it's safe. And you and I can rest in that. You know, when we adopted Lucy and Layla, there were conversations that we had where we were like, will there be any difference in how we love Liliana versus how we love Lucy? And over, we have these conversations. Like, there is no blood relation between me, Lucy, or me and Layla. And the love I feel for them is exactly the same. Now, think about this. If I can love like that when I'm broken, and I am, how much more does your Father love you? A love that you can rest in, right? So in your best day, you can rest in that. In your worst day, the love of God is absolutely 100% set on you and nothing can take it away. And we can rest in that. That should help us and hopefully, again, give us hope as we struggle. And then the last thing, rejoice. Like, these are great news. There's no reason why we should belong in this family, and yet God says, you do. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, but I've never trusted in Jesus. I've never recognized him as Lord. I'm not really sure about this debt that you say that I owe. Well, the reality is that that's the truth, and yet you can have this too. And actually, God would invite you and say, come. Receive this. And if you are in Christ, then, beloved, we have reason to rejoice. This is great news. So let's celebrate, and let's celebrate with the family that we are in the family. And let's praise our Father because he is good and kind to us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And then I hope we have time to rejoice with one another even as we leave. Father God, I thank you so much just for your gift of adoption, for the fact that we are sons, that we are heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, that you've given us rights, responsibilities, reward, and even the help to actually execute those responsibilities, Father. Encourage us this morning, I ask, by your Spirit. In the beautiful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.